Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for you, for your love, your grace, your mercy, your kindness, your patience. Lord, we thank you. As the first Sunday of this month, we celebrate communion, the Lord's Supper. We thank you that you have left that for us to be reminded of what you've done for us. Lord, we also want to thank you for your word, for the things that are a joy and easy to hear, but also, Lord, for those things that are difficult to hear. You have kept them in your word because we need to hear them. Father, we pray that you would speak to us now through your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you'd give us ears to hear, hearts that are ready to receive from you. Please, Father, speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this morning's teaching is, Where is Your Expertise? Many of us come from very different backgrounds. Some come as being truck drivers, business owners, medical professionals, banking and finance people, and some from the construction industry, you know, carpenters, electricians, plumbers. Some are auto mechanics that fellowship here. And just like every other church is like that, that we're very, very diverse in our backgrounds. But then there's also those hobbies that we all have, right? Hobbies that we have spent or are still spending a lot of time doing. Fishing and hiking, cycling, running, camping, restoring old cars, riding horses, gardening, whatever the hobby is. You know? And if asked, I believe that most people here could give a lot of good advice to someone that is just starting out in their particular field of expertise, whether that's in their vocation or as a hobby. You could probably give some good direction to someone just getting started in it. Now, we may be experts in a lot of different things, but are we experts or at least knowledgeable where it counts the most? Have we spent too much time becoming an expert in something at the expense of not knowing the most important things of life? I think that's a question that God wants us to answer today as we listen to His Word, as we hear the Scriptures that we're going to go over, and really not just answer it as we're sitting here, but after we leave, after we go out those doors, that we would answer this question. Where have I spent the most time becoming an expert? Have I spent so much time in this field that I have not spent time in the most important aspect of our lives? And we'll see God point this out to His people, Judah, here in chapter 4, and how He sees them because of this. And it's not good. First part of chapter 4, God calls out His people, Israel, again and again to return to Him, but not just in pretense. Really, they needed to put away their, as God says in chapter 4, their abominations, their idols, their immoral behavior, and the other things that God had declared as evil. And then, in chapter 4, God addresses those in Judah. He actually addresses them repeatedly to do the same thing, to repent, but they wouldn't. He knew that. And so He pronounces judgment on them. And like we saw earlier when we started our study in the book of Jeremiah, that judgment was going to come from the north. We know that it was going to come from Babylon. And look now at God's assessment of His people, the people that He loved, the people that He wanted to save, but were refusing to return to Him, refusing to put their trust in Him and be saved. Look at verse 22. For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children. They have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. That's God's assessment of His people at that point. Now, look at how God describes a fool, what He calls a fool. Psalms 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. See, because the fool tells himself there is no God, he or she lives like there is no God. Corrupt. They do the things that God declares as abominable. They don't do good. They don't do what's right. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools despise real wisdom. Oh, now, they have no problem with worldly wisdom because that appeals to the flesh. That appeals with their desires, what they want. In James chapter 3, we looked at one of those verses Wednesday night, but look at verses 13 through 17. God says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. See, you look at those things that he describes godly wisdom as, and you see there's a whole gamut of things there that we need to check ourselves with and see, am I, you know, am I, wisdom, it's pure, peaceable. You want to have peace with people around you. Is it gentle? Willing to yield? Am I willing to yield? If somebody in authority, if somebody wants to do this, or they're saying, you know, this is where we need to go. You know, if it's godly, if it's according to the Word of God, if it's not against the Word of God, willing to yield says, okay, all right, I'm in. And full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Proverbs 1:7, again, it says, fools despise instruction, though. You just can't teach them anything. You can't show them what the right way is or what a better way is. Have you ever noticed someone can be in the act of doing the most foolish thing possible, but if you try and instruct them into a better way, hey, don't do that. There's a better way of doing this. You ever notice how they get upset? No, I want to do this. You know, it's like this guy over here. Fools despise instruction. You know, I've talked to guys like that monkey. You know, I've talked to some of those monkeys, and their pride, which is foolish, keeps them from receiving instruction. You can say, hey, don't do that. You know, hold on. Come here. Don't wake that lion up. Come over here. You know, you're not going to be able to smack that lion in the head with one smack and take him out. You're just going to wake him up and you're going to be lion chow. You know, oh, no, you don't know what you're talking about. You know, I can do this. Well, the Word of God says this. Well, yeah, that's for everybody else. You know, say those words sometimes, but the way they react, it's like, I'm different. I could do what I want to do, even though you may say it's foolish. Even though the Word of God says it's foolish. And it's like you're sharing the Word of God with them. It just, you know, they got a force field around them. It just bounces off of them. It has no effect. You just can't instruct somebody who is foolish. And God says here in Jeremiah 4:22, he says his people are silly children and they have no understanding. The word silly there, we use that word a little bit differently than was used back then. When we use the word silly, oftentimes we're thinking of to do goofy things that are kind of childish, but basically harmless, right? The Hebrew word is a little stronger than that. In fact, sometimes it's translated as foolish. The NIV words it, they are senseless children. The New Living Translation is pretty blunt. They are stupid children. And that's basically what God is saying. See, God declares his children were senseless. They were stupid, with no understanding. They didn't understand right and wrong and the inescapable consequences of doing either right or wrong. There are consequences, and you can't get around them for doing good or for doing bad. I want to read that Proverbs 28:5 in the NIV. It says, evildoers do not understand what is right, but those who seek the Lord understand it fully. When someone seeks the Lord, when somebody has surrendered their life to Christ and made Him Savior and Lord of their lives, then they're going to seek the Lord through His Word, through His written Word, the Bible. And when we're saved and we're in the Word of God, then the Holy Spirit reveals truth to us. He brings to our understanding what God has declared in His Word as we're reading it. In 1 Corinthians 2, 13 through 16, it says, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, that's someone who has not been born again. That's what the natural man is. And some say, well, the carnal man, either one. He says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. When a fool who has convinced themselves there is no God, the Bible tells it that they are under the sway of the wicked one, and that he has taken them captive to do his will. He has blinded their eyes. And that's why we see such stupidity in our world today. I mean, you know, if you got your head screwed on straight and you're looking at the things that are going around in our world, you're just going, what? You know, it's like you see these things, especially, you know, the last few years we've seen a lot of this. Hey, let's defund the police department. Let's, at the same time, let's disarm law-abiding citizens. And let's refuse to punish criminals. Let's kick God out of our national life. Let's ridicule people of faith. Let's convince young people that there's nothing after this life. There's no judgment. There's no eternity. Let's demand to be allowed to kill innocent babies who, at least for now, just haven't escaped the birth canal, cheapening the value of human life in general. It's babies now, but it won't be long to where it's going to be us old people. Hey, you know, you're no longer a value to society, so we're going to take care of you here. And then, you know, open our borders to millions of people that we know nothing about. You know, that doesn't happen in any other country. You know, we go to Kenya just about every year. And when you go there, oh, they want to know all about you. They want to know all about you, kind of thing. And even when you're passing through different countries, they want to make sure that you are who you say you are, kind of thing. But those same people that say these kind of things, that implement these kind of policies within our nation now, those same people just can't understand why everything is so messed up. Well, as God says, they have no understanding. But understand this. Today, just as it was, as Jeremiah was speaking for God, that no understanding is by choice. People choose to reject wisdom and understanding. And instead, they spend their time learning anything but what God has to say. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge, God says. Still going on today. See, the Word of God was available to God's people back then in the time of Jeremiah. They had the Pentateuch. That's the first five books of the Old Testament. Sometimes you'll hear them referred to as the books of Moses. And they had a lot of the Old Testament then, too. And in all of the Word of God that they had all the information that they needed to know as to who God is, what He has done for them as a nation, what He has promised to do, what He's declared as right or wrong. But folks, they did not bother to spend time reading the Word of God. They never sought the Lord. And as we saw last time, not even the religious leaders, the prophets and the priests of that day, were reading the Word of God. And folks, they weren't teaching the people the Word of God. Folks, today, I believe it's even worse in our nation today. Like we talked about last time. You know, our founding fathers were almost all born-again believers in Jesus. I think it was either 96 or 97% of them were ordained ministers of the gospel of Christ. And they established our laws, our constitution, and other laws according to biblical principles. And again, like I mentioned last time, we today have access to the Word of God like no other people on the planet in the history of the world has. At no other time. But unfortunately, most people, even born again Christians, have never read through the Bible even once. That's where the wisdom is, though. That's where we're going to get instruction. That's where we're going to get understanding. Folks, many pastors this morning have not or will not be teaching the Word of God. It's unfortunate, but that's the way it is in our nation today. Instead, they're going to be telling cute stories, trying to make people feel good, you know, reassuring them that there's no need to be concerned about their sin. In fact, a lot of pastors nowadays, most of them, won't even use the word sin. They won't even talk about it. Many churches today reassure someone living in the most abominable sins and refusing to repent. They reassure them that they have nothing to worry about. They misrepresent the grace of God. They present what's called license for grace. And they deny who Jesus is. They deny the need for us to put our faith in Him. They deny the need for the cross. It's what Jude 4 talked about. He said, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed." He's talking about being crept in into the church. "Who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." See, they give the message to people that, well, as long as you believe that Jesus existed, now you don't have to trust Him and believe in Him enough to do what He said. You just have to acknowledge that He existed and He died on the cross. Then you can go ahead, as long as you believe that, you can go ahead and continue to live however you want. You're at peace with God because you believe that God exists. Jeremiah 6, 14, and we'll be there in a couple of weeks. God says, "They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." See, we'll see this in a couple of weeks. The prophets and the priests of that day healed the hurt of God's people slightly. What that means is they made them feel better without making them better. They made them feel better without showing them what they needed to do to be better with God. They refused to call them to repentance. They refused to call them to turn back to God and to trust Him and put away their idols. Instead, they made them feel good. And instead of encouraging the people to study the Word of God, to know it and do what God says, folks, pastors today, they encourage people to get worldly wisdom, worldly counsel. You know, just like the prophets and the priests back in Jeremiah's day gave the people a false sense of security, pastors today, many of them, do that to people in our nation, in our country today. And folks, the world's ways, the world itself is at war with God. James 4:4 warns us, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." See, the world and its ways are enmity. That means hostile or at war with God. Why? Because they're under the sway of the wicked one. Those ways are designed by Satan to destroy people and even whole societies. We're seeing that happen today. And the more that our nation goes after the world's ways, the more our societies are getting destroyed. The more of this confusion and sin and corruption we're seeing. God tells us that we're to trust in Him, to trust in His Word, to trust Him enough to do what He says and not go the world's ways. In fact, the very first Psalm, Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." There are churches that send their people, when they're having problems, to secular psychologists or psychiatrists. And those secular psychologists and psychiatrists, they give some very sinful directions. They're not giving directions according to the will of God, according to the Word of God. And if anybody knows how we're wired and how we should live, it's God. And as He told us through Peter, that He's given all things to us that pertain to life and godliness. But a lot of times, those psychologists and that will mask the symptoms of someone's sin with drugs. And instead of instructing them on how to apply God's Word to their problems. And you know what? A lot of people with problems like that approach because it takes no effort. You don't have to do anything. Just take a pill. You'll feel better. Yeah, you might feel better, but you haven't gotten better. It's just like, you know, if you got a car and the thing starts overheating, right? And you might have a warning light come out on the dash saying hot, hot. Well, that warning light will irritate you. It'll bug you. It's there for a reason. That's what our conscience is. It's a warning light. It's God's instilled warning light in us that He's able to say, you got a problem, you got a problem, you got a problem. Come to me, come to me. But instead, if you're driving down the road and your warning light's flashing red and saying hot, if you pick out a hammer from under the seat and smash that light, oh, you'll feel better. But you keep going down the road and all of a sudden, click, 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 you've just destroyed your engine. And that's what happens a lot of times with people that get onto some of these drugs that just, they smash the warning light. They numb the conscience to where we're not hearing from God anymore. Can't hear from it. And so we go on with our sinful behavior. God has given us His Word to instruct us in how to live. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." As born-again believers in Jesus, we're to know God's Word. We're to read it, study it, meditate on it, and then apply it to our daily living. If we would do that, we would be equipped for every good work. But so many believers won't do that. Oh, that's just for Sunday mornings. Get a little bit of the Word of God on Sunday morning. Okay, you know, just make that last all week. Or you hear people say, well, you know, the whole study in the Bible and knowing the Word of God and all that stuff, that's only for the pastor. He's the only one that should be expected to know the Word of God. Not true. That's for every believer. God, through the writer of Hebrews, addressing Jewish believers that had fallen into that very trap, said this in Hebrews 5:12. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food." They were still babies in Christ. Instead of being mature servants of the Lord, leading and teaching others, they needed to be bottle fed again. And today it's much like it was as God spoke to the Hebrews there or to through Jeremiah. In his day, they are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. Now, that word "do evil" is one word in the Hebrew, and it's oftentimes translated as evildoer. And one of the Hebrew dictionaries translates or defines that word as one who acts morally corrupt according to a standard or guide. Well, folks, you and I, as believers in Christ, our guide, our standard is the Word of God, right? Jesus prayed in John 17, 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That's how we're to be set apart from the word, by knowing and doing the word of God. And when we become expert at doing things the world's way and not turning away from the world and its standards, the world's definition of right and wrong, folks, we're doing evil at that point. We're working against God and what He wants to do here with us. And a lot of believers can tell you about all the latest sin that the world is into. But you know what? That's not even a good thing. In 1 Corinthians 14, 20, we're told, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice, be babes. But in understanding, be mature. And folks, even when we're supposedly on God's side, believing in Jesus, but not doing what we read in the Word of God, we're not pleasing God. Sometimes that's the reason for spiritual immaturity, as he wrote to the Hebrews. That spiritual immaturity in God's people is because they're not doing what they read in the Word of God. Like 2 Timothy 3:7 says, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, those people that's got to go from one Bible study to another Bible study to another Bible study, but they never do what they learn. It's just enough to be going and say, yeah, I'm one of the good people. I'm going to that. But then their hearts are wrong. They won't do what they read. They won't put it into practice. They won't apply what they read. But in order to mature spiritually, we have to exercise our faith. We have to put it into action. We have to do what God says to do, not just read about and nod our heads when we hear somebody reading about it. Hebrews 5:14 says, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. By reason of use, using what we see in the Word of God to live right before God. It's really practicing His will. I want to read that verse, Hebrews 5:14, in the NET Bible, the New English Translation. It says, but solid food is for the mature, whose perceptions are trained by practice to discern both good and evil. You got to practice it. You got to do what God says. You got to do it over and over and over to where it's a part of you. And I've seen this problem, a failure to apply, and really failure to serve. To give back to the Lord in every church I've been a part of. Back in 76, my wife and I got saved and we immediately got plugged into Calvary Chapel of Downey in California. We were there for 13 years. And then the last day of 88, God moved us to Tucson. And for 17 years, we were a part of Calvary Tucson. And for the last 10 years, I was a full-time staff as an assistant pastor there. But at both of those churches in Downey, yeah, I was involved in leading some ministries and that. And people would come up to me and say things at both of those churches. Oh, man, I'm not getting fed anymore. I'm going to go look for another church, man. I'm just not getting fed. But in every case, they were not serving. Their church experience was all about them, all about themselves. Never serving God, never serving His people. It's really what I've referred to before, and somebody may throw rocks at me right now for saying this. It's probably politically incorrect, but hey, you know, life's short, might as well tell the truth, right? But I refer to that as spiritual obesity. It's, you know, because I was listening to the same teachings. I was getting fed big time, but I was applying what I learned. I was practicing. I was exercising my faith in those areas. I was taking what I learned and using it to help me to exercise my faith. But see, if you just sit there, take in and take in and take in, oh, you can get fat and sassy all right, but you're not going to be growing in the Lord. You're going to become stagnant. God has given us an awesome just an awesome illustration of this in the geography of the Holy Land. You look at the Jordan River. And that Jordan River starts from the north and flows down and goes into the Sea of Galilee. And the Galilee is full of life. And it's fishermen make their living from there. You know, people recreate there. There's trees. There's all kinds of life around it. And that same water will flow out of the Galilee. And it'll flow down the Jordan River into the Dead Sea. And there's nothing living there. And the problem is, see, for every drop of water that the Sea of Galilee receives, it gives out. It gives out. And so it's constantly being renewed. It's constantly being fed new life-giving water. But the Dead Sea, there's no outlet. So it just takes it and takes it and takes and takes. And then through evaporation, the water evaporates and all the minerals stay there. I don't know if you know this or not, but it's darn near impossible to drown in the Dead Sea. You know, you can walk out into it and you will bob like a cork. You don't have to tread water. You'll just kind of float around like this because the mineral content, the salt content is so heavy that you'll float like a cork. And believers who take and take and take in and don't exercise, don't practice what they're learning, become like that. They become so salty that no one can stand to be around them. We are supposed to be the salt of the earth, right? Which is a preservative. But when you get so salty, nobody can handle being around you. And we see those people, they come through here. Oh, they're really good at pointing out all of our faults, all of your faults. Oh, you want to hear the things they say about you guys. And say, oh, they did this, they did that, you know, I'm a dad, you know, and sometimes they'll say stuff like, well, you know, this church doesn't have this going on. Somebody needs to do that ministry. My thing always is, well, you know what? That's awesome that you notice that. I agree with you. We need that kind of ministry. So since God has put that on your heart, how can I help you? How can the elders help you to meet that need? Oh my God, you know, no, most of the time. So, well, no, somebody else is supposed to do that. That's your job, Pastor. No. When you look at Ephesians, I think it's chapter 4, it says the job of the pastor teacher is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. That's my job. You're to do the work. And so you notice a need, you're the one that God has obviously put on your heart to meet that need. Oh, no, that's not for me, because my church experience is all about me. And people choose churches that way. It's like they're going down a shopping aisle, you know, with their basket. See, I want some of that, and I want some of that, and I want some of that. And they'll go church to church and see, do they have everything that I want? How we should be is really like, remember how Kennedy said back in the 60s? Ask not what your country could do for you, but what you could do for your country. I know that's a bad imitation, but that's the sentiment that we should have. Instead, we should be looking at, does this church have a need that I can meet? Is God calling me here? The way that I'll know is not that if it has everything that I want, everything that I think I need, but it's, are there some holes there that I can pop in and fill? That's why we should be looking at church. God, how do you want me to meet needs? How do you want to use me in this church that I'm in? Instead of always going around being critical and finding fault. It's just too salty. That's the thing. No matter what you consider yourself to be expert in today, folks, let's commit to becoming experts in the Word of God, knowing and doing God's will, and having the wisdom to apply His Word because we love Him, because we trust Him enough to do what He says, and then commit to sharing with others all that God has for them, all that God wants to do for them if they would just trust Him, sharing with others how much He loves them. We'll end with this last verse, 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify, it means to set apart, the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Let's make that one of our goals, huh? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for even these things that are kind of tough to hear. Lord, they do great on us. They do, as one sister here once said, they do sand on us. Lord, help us to receive that sanding. Help us, Lord, to become more like you. Jesus, you said you came to serve, not to be served. Help us to have that attitude as we go through life. Help us to look for opportunities where you would use us to minister, to serve the people around us in your name. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.